Thank you. It is great to be with you. And before I get into the message that I think the Lord's laid in my heart to share with you today, just want to talk to you about where the church is. This is an important time. Most of you, I'm assuming, were here last week, or at least have talked to Pastor Rick about the fact that he is planning to step down as the senior pastor. And he came and met with me probably 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I knew, I think he shared why he is coming. And I sort of thought, well, this will give me a chance to talk him out of it, you know, and try to convince him that that's not the Lord's will. Even though I hadn't really heard the Lord say that to me, I just wanted the Lord to say that to me. And I think you may resonate with that. And as we talked for over an hour in my office. And he shared, you know, this wasn't necessarily something the Lord had spoken to him to do, but the Lord had given him insight and wisdom and felt like this was clearly what was best. And for over an hour, I could not come up with a reason against that. And I said, well, let me just ask you to do this. Be open. If the Lord were to speak to you and say, this is not his will, would you be willing to do that? Oh, yes, I'd love to do that. And the Lord has not done that. And so we're accepting that this is a man of God who is following as best he can, the Lord's will for him. And what does that mean for the church? That means the Lord is also going to take care of you. He is going to provide for the leadership of this church. And though it's a little soon to be talking and thinking that way, it is something I want you as a church to be confident that the Lord is not doing something to take your pastor away with also having a plan, having a purpose for you. And even during this time of transition, that this would be a time where you would grow closer to the Lord and trust in Him and follow Him in this. And so I encourage each of you to be in prayer. Pray for Rick and Billy Joe through this time. And maybe you're praying that the Lord would convince them that that was the wrong decision. But that's all you can do is pray about it. Just trust Him. He's the man that God has brought to lead this church. And one of the things we trust is that he follows God's calling. But pray for the church. Pray for your board. I will be meeting with your board probably quite often in the next 2 or 3 months as we work through this process of thinking through what's next and finding that person that God has to come and lead this church next. And as I've walked through this with different churches, I'm convinced prayer is the number one issue here. God wants to do something in you. We need we're not convincing God to do it our way. We're praying so that God can convince us what is His way. And let us be ready for God to do something, even unexpected, in our midst. And so could I pray for you as a congregation? Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the way in which it has touched lives. And even this morning, as I've shared with different people, some are new in the congregation, and this church has just embraced them, and church has just shown them love. It has been that family that we need the church to be for us. And I thank you for Rick and Billy Joe and how they have meant so much to this church in various capacities, as lay people, as vice chairman of the board, as a staff pastor, and now a senior pastor. Lord, you have blessed this church through bringing them into this body. And we are so thankful for them. And I know this decision has not come easily. And I just pray that you would give them a peace in the midst of their uncertainties, and that you would guide and direct them into what your plan is for them. And just may it be very clear to them, and may they continue to walk in the way that you direct them. And I pray for this church. I pray that in this time of transition, that it would be a time where we see your hand at work, where we are so convinced that you are here present and so desirous to work. You love this church. You want to provide for them. And sometimes it is through the change that we can rely upon you. It is through the storms that we recognize that you are there. And so I just pray that you would give this church that peace. I pray for the leaders, the members of the local board, the people that are on the leadership team and the staff, that all of these would be convinced of your hand at work and give wisdom and direction. Even help me as I give leadership to this transition and work with them through these next few months. May I have your discernment, your wisdom in all that is done. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Know that I will continue to be praying for you and this process, and I'll be working, as I was shared before, I'll be meeting with the board. Probably, normally it's like a 10-15 minute meeting, probably be like an hour meeting today, so be prepared for that. Maybe bring snacks or something like that, but we'll be ready for that. And then, I'm going to ask them to keep you informed of where we are in the process. We don't want to do this secretively, but we want to do this openly. There'll be certain times in which maybe a person that you're talking to is confidential, but for the most part, I want them to share with you what's going on. So feel free to go and talk to any board members, say, hey, what's happening? Feel free to talk to me if I can be of help in this process as well. My passion for the church is renewal, is revival. And as we look to what God wants to do in the church, it is the word that God has laid on my heart that we need to start with is humility. And so that's what you see, the power of humility. And it's almost that contrast between something that's normally looked at as powerful is the opposite of someone that is humble. But I believe that God wants to do something in your church. And in order for us to get to that, we have to break down our own power. We have to break down our dependence upon ourselves in order to truly get to a reliance upon God. There is more that God is wanting to do in you than we are now seeing. There's a story told of a farmer who was out hunting and found this egg. He recognized it as an eagle egg that was abandoned, and he is still in one piece, and he wrapped it up carefully and brought it back to his farm. As he put it with his chickens, there were some hens that took this egg as their own and adopted it, and miraculously, the egg hatched. And so this young eagle chick was born among all the chicks of the chicken farm and lived its days growing up as a chicken. Now the farmer watched intently, trying to think, well, one day this eagle will take off and fly and soar among the hills and the mountains. But the eagle did not know that it could. And so it did what all the other birds around him were doing. It just pecked at the ground and it ate the bugs or the corn or whatever it was that he could find on the ground, and he stayed there. In a sense, the eagle became proud of the fact that it was the best-looking chicken around. It was the strongest. It was he could beat someone up, you know. He could do whatever he wanted to do. And in that little culture that he found himself engrossed in, he could be pretty big stuff. But God had made him for more. And I believe that is in some sense a parable of the church in this sense, that God has made us to do more than just sort of be the best of those around us. And I'm not saying that in any kind of arrogance. I believe, actually, as we look at who Christians are versus those that don't yet know Christ, we realize that everyone has that potential of receiving forgiveness and grace and the power of God coming into them. And though anything that we have that might be, as Paul said, anything that I could boast on, it is Jesus. But we do have Jesus. We who are Christians, we the church, have the power of God inside of us. We ought to be able to do so much more. We have the discernment to know what God's will is. We have the direction of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God to do miracles. if we would let God work in us. But I believe, as in that eagle, for that to happen, we have to break down and not get caught up in the being the biggest and best and strongest. And we need to sort of let that culture go so that we can truly fly as God has wanted us to fly. We find in the book of 2 Chronicles this story where God is wanting to bring about renewal. It's actually in a time, if we look back to the church, it is, I mean, not church, and this is Old Testament. Look back in the people of God, one of the high level marks where God has had a King David that was a good king and had, I mean, he was a man after God's heart. So he certainly had its faults. He had his past, but he was a man after God's own heart. And he is followed by his son Solomon. And in the midst of this obedience, there is this time in which God wanted to build the temple and directed, wasn't going to be David, but it would be his son that would build this temple. It's a place for God to come and interact with his people in this unique way. In a sense, we can look at the big picture now that we have the Old Testament and New Testament. It was to lead them to Christ and understand the sacrifice that Jesus was to make. And then from there, that was to be a blessing to all nations. And so we see that God is saying to them in this high watermark, I have great plans for you. We are today the recipients of that grace. We are the recipients of what God has planned for us. And as the church, when I say that we were created to fly as eagles, I believe the church needs to experience this revival, experience this renewal. And two things, so that we may become the church that the world needs. Let's just start with that. That if you look out into the world, if you look into Olean, look into this area, what is it that they need? They may not even realize it, but if they had five times as much money as they had now, that wouldn't significantly change their life. Maybe they would drive a nicer car, have a bigger house. There would still be that emptiness. You think, well, we need more jobs. We could have jobs. We could have, you know, help. We can heal everyone around. And we could do all that they think that if that's what I need. But unless there is that fulfillment that comes through being right with God, unless there's that sense of grace and that we are forgiven, unless there's that hope, not only for this life, but the life to come, there is nothing. I mean, you could go into one of the wealthiest counties in this whole country, and you see the same depression. You see the same discouragement. I mean, they have everything. You think there's no reason why they should be unhappy, but they are. The church is the only answer, if I see it, to the deep problems that people around us face. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the understanding that there is forgiveness and there is hope that comes through Jesus coming, working in you and transforming your lives. And if we look around to our world, I'm not one that gets discouraged and just pessimistic. And certainly if you look at politics and the news, I'll just say this. I'm not one that thinks that any politician will either save the day or ruin the day. You know, they're going to be doing their things, and some are better than others. But ultimately, we need Jesus. And I'm convinced that there are people around us, maybe in your family, maybe your neighbors, people you work with, that unless the church is renewed, unless the church is revived, unless God makes the church who we are created to be, that they will not be reached. And so this needs to be our prayer. Andrew Murray, South African pastor, during a time of revival in Africa, wrote this, that revival among believers is the great need of our day. A revived church is the only hope of a dying world. I believe that. I think the church also needs to change because God created us to be this other church. God wants us to be this. God created us, if you think back to the Garden of Eden, God created us to have fellowship with Him. From creation, that was His deepest desire, that we would be at peace with Him and have fellowship with Him. Now, sin messed that relationship up, and Jesus came to bring about that healing, to restore us, the church. And the church is that only hope for that fellowship being restored between God and His creation. And so even, I believe, going back to the very creation of the world, this is God's desire. John Wesley, English preacher, whom our denomination is named for, said, "I continue to dream and pray about a revival of holiness in our day that moves forth in mission and creates authentic community in which each person can be unleashed through the empowerment of the Spirit to fulfill God's creational intention." This is what the church is supposed to do. And the church needs to reach people. It needs to make a difference in our community. It needs to be the entity that people are coming to for that hope, for that forgiveness. But God has seen us. And again, I'm not putting down the church. I'm not, if you're saying, well, you're just beating up the church, that's not what I'm hoping to do. I'm hoping to inspire you to say we can be more. God has given us that ability to be more. In a sense, I can identify with that farmer that took that eagle and just said, "You can fly," and throws him up in the air, and then he just flops on the ground, you know. If I could do that, I would. But I really believe in this time, God confronts the church. God wants us to realize we need revival. And a lot of times He does that through humility, through confrontation. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I think much of the passage also on the cover of your bulletin. Yeah, I was glad to see that. And we heard the great children's sermon about that. I may use, instead of wicked, I may just do naughty, you know, and that we can understand that in this. 2 Chronicles 7, I'm going to start with verse 11. "When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, 'I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heaven so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there.'" At the very beginning of this, we see before he really gets into the actions of what we, the people of God, need to do in response, you see God calling his people to this response by doing something to them. In a sense, it can be looked at as punishment. I use the word confronting because it is for the purpose of drawing them back. It's not just you've done something wrong, you've done something naughty, slap you on the wrist and say, you know, you've been a bad boy, a bad girl. It is for the purposes of awakening them and drawing them to God. It is for that purpose of bringing them into this relationship that they had wandered away from. And it says, you know, several times you see in this, when God is done, if you look to the previous chapter, chapter 6, and I won't read the whole thing, don't have time, but many of these things Solomon had prayed specifically to God, if the people turn and worship other gods and you hold back the rain, or if they disobey you and commit immorality and you send locusts upon them. So Solomon is sort of acknowledging that there is this covenant. And actually, if you want to read more, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 28 would give you an understanding of that covenant. But basically it's saying, if you obey these laws that the Lord gives you, then God's going to bless you. If you disobey them, then that blessing is going to be withdrawn, and instead it'll be curse, it'll be defeat. And we see this in the Old Testament. Now, as we look at this, we need to understand we are not under the Old Covenant. We're under a new covenant. And that is a covenant of grace, a covenant where there is forgiveness. But this is understood that God still confronted them in their disobedience. There was out of the desire to draw them back to Him that he brought them and said, if I hold back the rain, or if I send locusts to devour your crops so that you have no food, or if I send a plague so that everyone gets sick, then if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then God will restore. But these are the what God confronts us. And then the response to our confronting, to God shaking us up, God challenging us and saying, you need me. First of all, it starts with humility. And humility will transform, and humility is a part of all four of these. It's that precursor to everything we do. Humility changes us in everything we do. From having that focus on self to a focus on God, a focus on others. From a spirit of judgment to a spirit of generosity. Humility is that abandonment of self. When our lives and desires do not line up with God's, and we see that there's some conflict between what we know God wants us to do and what we want to do, humility acknowledges that we are the one that's wrong. That we are the one that needs to change. And in this humility, it opens us up to what God is wanting to do in us. I believe that without that first attitude of humility, we can't go further. Because we always will think, well, I'm right. And God must change, or the Bible needs to change. Let's take out this part of the Bible, or just let's pretend that it doesn't say that. And we argue with God because without humility, we are constantly arguing and fighting for what we think is best. But humility brings us into His presence and says, God, you are right. What do you want to speak to me about? What do you want to do in my life? So this follows naturally by prayer. If you humble yourselves in prayer, that prayer changes us from stubbornness to sensitivity. From independence to prayerfulness. I'm getting ahead of myself. From independence to prayerfulness. Prayer is not just an activity that you do and you start the day on your knees or you end the day praying. It is the attitude throughout the day. I think that's why the New Testament says pray without ceasing. It is that idea that I need God for everything I do. And there does need to be times when we are sort of separated from the distractions, we can talk to God. But as you're driving down the road, you can say, God, I need your help. We need, as we face a crisis, as we face a major decision, it is that dependence upon God. Without humility, we think, I can do it. And there's a lot of pride in that self-sufficiency. I remember, I think we're born with that. My daughter, Hannah, now she's married and lives in North Carolina, but when she was two, she had this me-do-it spirit. You know, and toddlers go through that, me do it. And I think we're born with that. And we all sort of say that to God in some way or another. I'm going to do it my way. I'm all right. I can handle this. And that's the opposite of prayerfulness. The opposite of really letting God work. Even at the church in the midst of this transition, we could say, well, we're a good, strong church. We paid off our debts. We've got a good, you know, congregation, we can find any pastor we want. But prayerfulness comes and says, Lord, we need you. We need you to provide for us. and direct us, the one you have for this church. Humility leads to prayerfulness. Humility leads to sensing what God is saying to us. From stubbornness to sensitivity. It uses a phrase in here, seek my face. And it's only used one other time, this phrase, in the Old Testament. And it's seeking the face of a God who, of a king who is angry and trying to discern what's the anger about. And let me look at it this way. When God confronts us, when God tries to get our attention, how do we respond? Now, say you're walking down the road and it's a busy, sidewalk, just walking down the sidewalk, and someone runs into you, just bumps into you pretty abruptly. It's not just like normal brushing off, it's just it runs into you. What's the first thing you're going to do? Before you hit them, all right, before you go howl out and beat them up, you're going to look at them in the face, right? Because you want to see what was the intention of that. Was it an accident? In which case, the person who responded, oh, I'm sorry. You'll see that on the face, even if they don't say it. Or was it someone that was angry at you, and they saw you, and they just wanted to come and bump you just out of bitterness? And we'll know that. Once we look at them in the eye, we can see that. Or maybe it's one of your good friends that's just being playful with you and just bumped you. And so you're going to laugh and you're going to, slap on the shoulder and you're not going to be angry. But in order to determine the intent of that jolt, you're going to look at them in the eyes. You're going to look at their face. I think this is what God was saying. When God sends things towards us to confront us, to wake us up, we need to look to God. We need to find that time. Spiritually speaking, what I'm talking about is just quieting ourselves and coming before God and saying, God, what are you trying to say to me through this? How? Because it's not always punishment. And the book of Job talks about, there's many reasons why people go through calamities. And everyone at that time thought, if you're suffering like Job was suffering, you must have done something really bad. Job says no. The New Testament talks about times when God strengthens us through suffering or trials. And God is preparing us for something still to come. When God is wanting just to draw us back to himself, we've sort of gotten too far out. And God's saying, I want to pull you in a little bit here. There's many reasons why God does that. Sometimes it is we've done something sinful. Or maybe doing something, have gotten comfortable with sin. And God is saying, that is not right. And so that looking to the face of God is getting over this independence or stubbornness and saying, God, I want to be sensitive to what you're saying. And when there's a spirit of humility and prayer that comes with that, then if God says to you, here's something that you're doing that I want you to change, then there's that automatic reply, yes, I'll follow. And lastly, it does transform us from that rebellion to repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. So if in this process God has pointed out something that you've done wrong, many people in this world would just argue with it. They don't want to be told they're wrong. And none of us like to be told we're wrong because we've done it for a reason. We think we're right, and we've justified that. We've rationalized all that we're doing. But if God, deep in your soul, says, this is not right, and convicts you of that, then the answer is to repent, to change, to turn from that naughtiness and to follow him. To get rid of the sin that you've grown comfortable with in your life and live in purity. Now, I mentioned before that this is all the old covenant, but this is very much reflected in the New Testament as well. And so what God is doing to confront us, to shake us up in 2 Chronicles, I think is reflected also in 1 John 1. We are in Christ, and we are under a new covenant in Jesus Christ. That same invitation is extended to us. Humble yourselves. Confess your sin. Live above the sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. The point of being Christian is not that you don't sin. It's that the sin has been brought to God and forgiven. But then it doesn't just stop with that. It is forgiven. But then in that prayerfulness, in that spirit of obedience, the Holy Spirit is working. Every time we go through that, we're being purified by His Spirit, so that we don't have to always keep sinning. It's not just a matter of, you know, Monday through Saturday, you go and sin like a sailor, and then on Saturday night you confess that, and then Sunday morning you're good to go. Let's repeat the process all next week. That's not what God hopes for. He hopes that when we do sin, we humble ourselves, we confess it, and then we allow Him to purify it. Change it. This is how God restores each of you, each of us. People that we know that need Christ. It's the same way. But it's also, I believe, how God restores the church. It is through His people humbling themselves, praying, seeking His face, and turning from their wicked way. It's not always through a great crusade or big stadium full of people that we see revival. It's often through individuals that are just turning and following God. Ann Graham Lotz is Billy Graham's daughter. And she wrote this, that revival begins when you draw a circle around yourself and then make sure that everything in that circle is right with God. Father, I pray that we would come before You with humility, desiring for You to work in us all that You desire to work. I pray that the church would become the church You created us to be, the church You want us to be, the church the world needs us to be. And for that to happen, I pray that each one, each believer in this room would follow this pattern of humility and prayer, confessing their sins and turning from their sin and follow You. And as You purify us, may we be filled with Your Spirit to live the life that You created us to live, to be the church You created us to be. But I know this church, as it goes through this transition, is uncomfortable in this. It's not something we desired. But I pray that when we look back on this, we would say that this was a season in which God shaped us to become the church that He wanted us to be, so that we could see revival in Olean and surrounding communities. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.